Let us turn together to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. A verse which emphasizes the almighty power of God and the sovereignty of God. As you know, great celebrations are planned for 2021 this year, in view of Her Majesty the Queen's long reign as our sovereign. Now that English word sovereign is from the Latin language, and is literally super rule. That is, the one above other people of power. We know it is a misnomer now, because, as it is sometimes put, the Queen reigns, but she does not rule. Our laws are made by Parliament. They are interpreted in particular cases by judges, and they are enforced by the police. There is what is called a division of powers, with Her Majesty the Queen as the monarch or visible head of state, but in reality she does not exercise the powers. Now, there is no such division of powers with God. God is sovereign. God is totally sovereign. And He does His will in the army of heaven and in the kingdom of men. His sovereignty is universal, all over the world, indeed all over the universe, universal in range. It is total in scope, it extends to everything, and it is everlasting in duration. Thus of Christ, the God-man mediator, we are told earlier in Revelation chapter 11 and 15, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Now this is a massive subject, this matter of God's sovereignty. We're looking at three things this evening to make this topic manageable. Sovereign freedom, sovereign will, and sovereign power. Sovereign freedom. Now, by sovereign freedom, theologians mean God is free to do, and He is absolute in doing. And these are things clearly taught in the Bible that we cannot get round them. We shouldn't want to get round what is in the Bible, but rather accept it, believe it, and act upon it. God is free to do what pleases Him. So in Psalm 15 at the beginning, the psalmist asks, Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath please. Now, we are used to doing as we please. When we were little children, we took from our toy box whatever pleased us. It might vary from one day to another. One day we might take out our cars, another day we might take out our soldiers, another day it might be something else. We had time and liberty to do as we pleased. Now, by the time we were 5 years old, we transitioned from all play to play and learning. We were no longer free to do all that we would do. And it became a refrain, did it not, in the household, have you finished your schoolwork? That was the question before the permission, yes, you can go out to play. Not really that sure whether these things still pertain. Perhaps some limitation was added to, yes, you can go out to play, such as, don't get dirty. Not only were our actions limited as to time, when we could play, but also as to nature, what we could play. Because certain things were expected of us. Now, when the Bible refers to God being sovereignly free to do, it makes clear that there are no external constraints upon God. He does whatsoever he has pleased. But we must understand that all that he has purposed to do and is pleased to do will be holy and righteous and just and true. But this doctrine of the sovereignty of God is one of considerable comfort to believers. Because it reminds us that no angel, no holy angel, no demon, no wicked demon, no human, whether sinner or saint, has any prescriptive control at all. With respect to each one, without interfering in any way with personal responsibility for thoughts and words and deeds, God's sovereignty superintends without in any way of being responsible in connection with the commission of sin. We do not mean in asserting the sovereignty of God that God can do anything, because he will not do what is morally evil, because he is holy. It's not an issue of a limitation with respect to power. It is a limitation with respect to his own perfection. These are the attributes that we have previously considered. He will not act in contradiction of who he is and the perfection of his own being. So God will not do what is unjust, because he is perfectly just. By contrast, the heathen gods were both cruel and unjust, and no one knew how they would act. Now, there is a great mystery in connection with the purpose of God and the providence of God. What he chooses sovereignly to do in this universe of ours. But we do have this confidence that what God does will always be just and holy and true. So he is free to do, but that freeness is always consistent with his character as holy and just and true. But nevertheless, he is sovereign, and he does really rule. He is not just a figurehead. He's not just an imagination of the minds of men. He is not in any way confined by the creature, but he will do what pleases him. Now, not only is God free to do, but God is also absolute in doing. This Bible of ours emphasizes that not only is God free to do as he wills, but also that in doing so, none can interrupt him or thwart him in any way. He is absolutely free as Lord of all, to act in accordance with his own holiness and justice and love and truth. Going back to the time of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar ruled over his empire. It is hard for us to conceive of this absolute dominion that these ancient kings had. Babylon itself, the city, was a vast city with amazing buildings and so on. And to his own people, Nebuchadnezzar was indeed like a god, sitting supreme and sovereign over his dominion. But he was not God. And it pleased the Lord to teach him that lesson. And you remember it was by a very strange strategy that God put him from his throne, and he was overtaken by this strange but known disease, whereby a human acts like an animal. He had lost, as it were, that human rationality to a great extent. And there he was, this great king. And he is eating and living as a beast. He lived abroad and ate vegetation. Then when it pleased the Lord to grant to him to come to his senses and have his reason restored, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged God's absolute sovereignty, God's sovereign freedom, infinitely above his own. A great king, yes indeed, but nothing in comparison with the Lord of glory. So in Daniel 4:35, we find him saying, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" There you are, pagan king. All of his glory that belonged to him. But now, through this particular disease and his behavior acting like an animal, thinking himself to be an animal. He's actually come to his senses. And when he comes to his senses, what happens? He, this great sovereign that he had been, he acknowledges the sovereignty of God. Do you know that's the most important thing that happened in his life? He was changed. He was transformed. And he who thought himself to be so great now understood his personal littleness in comparison with the great God of heaven. I wonder if you've ever come to that persuasion with respect to the sovereignty of God. Now, a great part of this subject of sovereignty with respect to God has to do with his sovereign will. We find not only was this an Old Testament matter, but we find that it was at the heart of the New Testament Christian church. The apostles believed in the sovereignty of God, the sovereign will of God. In all that happens, they recognized that God himself was over all. And the Apostle Paul emphasized that God has a settled purpose, known to the theologians as God's eternal decree. That is the composite, all-embracing plan and purpose arising from his sovereign will. And we become aware as we are reading, particularly the epistles of the New Testament, that God is not making it up as he goes along, as might be said of some arbitrary actions of a prime minister or manager or other person in a position of authority, making it up as he goes along. There is no overarching plan in those circumstances. But you see, when we come to the Bible and we consider the work of God, we see that all that God is doing in his providence is in accordance with his sovereign will. He has his plan, and he is working out his plan. The news presenters may say with respect to this one or that one, there is no plan. He's making it up as he goes along. But you see, that can never rightly be said of God. The very opposite is true. The Apostle Paul emphasizes this in connection with salvation. God has a wonderful plan of redemption. Particularly in Ephesians chapter 1, you know that this is the apostle's theme, is so filled with a sense of the sovereignty of God and how things are coming to pass according to his sovereign will, and that this is true with respect to the salvation of individual sinners and the progress of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 11 there, in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. There in one verse, you have it. This absolute sovereignty of God. He acts according to his own character. He does what is his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men. And none can prevent God with respect to these things. None has right or title to question God with respect to these things. Can it be put more plainly than it is put here in Ephesians 1 and 11? You and I, we cannot contest it. Rightly so. When we see how Paul emphasizes this absolute sovereignty of God over all things, and embedded in that, this wonderful truth that true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ from eternity past have been predestinated, foreordained by God Himself to come to faith in Christ in due season. You might say to me, yes, Mr. Preacher, but I believed, and I agree with you wholeheartedly. But why did you believe? You believed because your heart had been changed. You had been born again of the Spirit of God. And you see, God was absolutely sovereign. It was His will, it was His pleasure to give to you a new heart. And because God gave to you a new heart, you repented and you believed. So you see, if we think aright, we trace back to God Himself, to His sovereignty, His sovereign will, His purpose, all of the things that take place in this world of ours. So as I said there in Ephesians 1:11, Paul emphasizes that truth. The reason why we have this inheritance of the saints in light is because we were predestinated according to the purpose of God, who works all things after the counsel of His own will. You see, it all goes back to God. And it goes back to His sovereign will, what He has decided to do, and these things He then brings to pass. And what can we say with respect to this sovereign will of God? Well, notice these points from the particular scriptures that we can look at in connection with this subject. First of all, that God's decree is universal. That everything is included in this plan. It embraces all things. He works all things after the counsel of His own will, says the Apostle Paul. Nothing is left out. So the proverb in Proverbs 16:4, the Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. So God's decree stretches all over the world, all over the universe, and everything that takes place goes back to the counsel of His own will. Now, second consideration here is that God's decree is immutable. We mean by that word unchangeable. It's not as though something is going to happen whereby God is going to have to modify what He has eternally purposed. We're not to expect chopping and changing, as we say, in the plan of God. He's not working it out as He goes along. Not even fine-tuning is needed. All is settled and purposed, and was, even before the world was, even before there was anything created. All was perfect from the very beginning, in eternity past. Now, for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is of immeasurable comfort, because we know that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we will be with him in glory forever. This Lamb's Book of Life is in the mind of God himself, whereby he set aside this one and that one to be part of the treasury of Christ when he should make up his jewels. This one and that one, precious to God, as a treasure chest of diamonds, sapphires, emeralds, and so on, would be in your possession. So the decree of God is universal. The decree of God is immutable. And God's decree is righteous. We must not for one moment find any fault in God's plan. How many times have I heard this or that person, when the subject of the sovereignty of God is raised, immediately they jump on this bandwagon of blaming God for the consequences of sin. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? But you see, it's embedded in the heart of the natural man to consider that if there is any retribution with respect to guilt in the life of the human race, then it is God who is being unjust. The natural man refuses to bring into the picture that Adam, as our covenant head and representative, he rebelled against God. He transgressed. And that's why all of these ills have come into the world. We cannot blame God for that. And you see, God's predestinating purpose is sovereign, but at the same time it is utterly consistent with his holiness, with his wisdom, with his love, and all of the rest of his perfections. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works, says the psalmist in Psalm 145 and 17. It's no good asking questions such as, why did God not do this? Or why did God not do that? Let us be persuaded that God knows what he is doing. And when we see the fruits of God's purpose in this world of ours, the question is not, why did God not do this instead? The question is, why should it be that these things have to happen in this world of ours? And we are led directly to Genesis in chapter 3. And the fall of man. Nothing that is embraced in this purpose of God requires adjustment by us. And we must zealously get on with the path that God has assigned to us in his all-comprehensive, righteous, and unchangeable decree. What course of prayers believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have, because we are at the center of this marvelous plan. We are at the center of this plan as those who are to be blessed, wonderfully saved, sanctified, and brought to God as his children and heirs. Paul expresses it admirably in Ephesians 1 and verse 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. There's nothing to quibble about here. There's nothing to blame God about here. For the gospel comes to each and every sinner. It's the same message to each and every one. Whosoever will. Whosoever will. May eat of the tree of life. May drink of the water of life. The call of Christ is, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's no scope for any sinner quibbling against the sovereignty of God, because he has decided and purposed that in some he will give a will to seek the Lord while he may be found. For the message is the same to all. And if sinners were to come, then they would be saved. But the point is this, if God leaves we sinners to ourselves, not one will be saved. Because we're all by nature so set against God, against his purposes. God says, do this, and ye shall live. But we want to go our own way, and we want to do what is pleasing to us. It's not going to work. It's never going to work. Because Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You can make up 1,001 religions for yourself, or philosophies of life, or whatever else, but you can be assured of this, from the word of God, not one of them will bring you to God. Not one of them will save your soul. For there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And believers in him find the truth of the matter. Not only is God's will sovereign, but also God's power is sovereign. The sovereign power of God. Our purposes are no good without power to perform them, to carry them out, to carry them through. The omnibus was a bus for all. And omnipotence means all powerful. Now, the omnipotence of God is hated by the natural man. The natural man wants to be his own king. But you see, the omnipotence of God is of immeasurable comfort to true believers. Robert Shaw, in his commentary on the Confession, defines God's sovereign power in this way. That perfection whereby he is able to effect all things that do not imply a contradiction either to his own perfections or the nature of the things themselves. God always acts consistently with his own character. So let's notice some points here then with respect to God's sovereign power. First of all, God's power is sufficient for all things. Nebuchadnezzar, after he was brought low, praised God. Daniel 4:34, I bless the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? What God wills to do, he has the sovereign power to carry into effect. And as we have been seeing as we have gone along, God's power in action is always consistent with his character and purpose. The exercise of the power of God is always according to his eternal will and is in full accord with his holiness and justice. When we read that the angel Gabriel came to Mary concerning the virgin birth, he had this to say: "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Nothing that is consistent with the character of God is impossible to God. The angel had already said to her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." See, God will never do anything evil. There will never be any contradictions of his justice and righteousness and truth when he acts. His power in action is consistent with his character and eternal purpose. Now in this we're reminded that the exhibition of God's power in redemption excels all other demonstrations. That is what God himself has purposed. The sovereign power of God is seen in creation, in creating our universe out of nothing, and it is seen in providence, in upholding it daily. This is a marvelous exhibition of the almighty sovereign power of God, and ever to be celebrated by the church. Psalm 33, verse 6, and others: "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." But God's sovereign power is supremely seen in redemption and the new creation which is secured by this work of the Lord Jesus Christ as Redeemer. It is life from the dead. God's sovereign power is seen in redemption accomplished. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth," says the Apostle John there in John 1 and 14. What things he and these other disciples had seen. A life of perfect holiness in the midst of a wicked and adulterous generation. Jesus Christ, the one and only mediator between God and men, was sustained in his suffering the pains of hell for sinners. You know his cry from the cross: my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Not a cry of despair. It is a cry of prayer. And God did sustain him to the end. And he made peace by the blood of his cross. And as you know, on the third day he rose again from the dead and was seen by his disciples. He ascended into heaven. In 1 Timothy 3 and 16, Paul says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." And because the Lord Jesus Christ is in glory, enthroned in that position of absolute sovereignty, this power of God is seen in redemption applied. The spiritually dead are born again by the Spirit of God. They repent of sin, turning their backs on sin with grief and hatred. They believe the gospel, the truth, as it is in Jesus. They are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, sanctified, preserved, and glorified. What celebration of redemption accomplished and applied we have there in Romans 8:34-39. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, through him that loved us. The apostle goes on, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The purpose is there, and the power is there. What God has purposed, he will do. And each and every one predestinated to life eternal will be with Jesus Christ in glory. And all redounds to the honor and glory of God in Christ. So we have those magnificent words of the Apostle Paul exhorting Timothy, praising God in Christ. He says to him, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Be assured, nothing will fail. All will come to pass. Redemption in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is underwritten by the sovereign will and power of God. But the salvation of believers in the Lord Jesus might be to the praise and honor of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in time and for all eternity. Praise his name. Amen.